Buenos dias. Ah, oh, see who knows. This time last week, I was in Medellin, Colombia. I was there for a board meeting for the seminary that I graduated from, and also for some days of continuing education and rest and relaxation. And so it was an amazing week. I want to say a word of thanks for everyone who made last week's missions luncheon and dessert auction a great success. We raised over in excess of $900 for 2019 mission trips. So thank you very much, all of you who took part in that. We are still working through the Rice Krispie treats that showed up at our house. And so I am grateful to whoever made those. And so again, we thank you. We're glad that you partnered with us in that. And I would invite you, I had never been to Colombia before. Many of you have watched the Netflix show that paints a picture of Colombia that's not really the greatest. But Colombia is an amazing country in South America where God is on the move in huge ways. And so that country is being literally transformed across the face of Colombia. Interestingly enough, I learned this last week, that Medellin is doing such an amazing job on crime. The number of murders during kind of the Escobar days was somewhere between 50 and 75 murders a day in the country of Colombia, to now it's one or less than one. And interestingly, they shared with us that the city of Chicago has invited Colombia to come and talk with them about how can they reduce violence in their city. And so I believe it's because God is on the move in Colombia. And so I would invite you to pray for the country of Colombia in South America. It's just an amazing place, again, where God is on the move. So it was good to be away, but I am so glad to be back with you, because today we are going to finish up this series within a series that we are simply calling Voices, looking at messages from the minor prophets in the Old Testament, messages from 12 men who were prophets of God, who had a word for the people from God. And so for many of us, we think, okay, these books were written some 2,500 years ago. Do they really have any relevance for us today? Well, as a matter of fact, they do, because while they were written some 2,500 years ago, what we discover as we work our way through them is that they address many of the issues that unfortunately are issues that we face today, issues like political corruption, spiritual leadership, issues such as integrity and ethics, mistreatment of the poor and vulnerable, the whole issue of sexual confusion, war and violence, attraction to false gods, what the Bible would call idolatry, and cheap happiness. And so, unfortunately, what we see 2,500 years ago really hasn't changed much throughout history. The names are different, but the issues are actually quite the same. And so I think it behooves us to listen to these voices of the prophets to see what God's message was for them, and I believe what God's message is for us, because we believe that Scripture is timeless. We believe that it is inspired by God, which means that it is not bound by time or space, that it is relevant to all people everywhere. And so there are amazing lessons that we can learn, insights that we can gain from reading words like that we're going to look at today. So we have been working our way through the minor prophets, and today we're looking at the last part of Jonah. Now, I want to remind you, in the Bible, that prophets were simply messengers of God. They were just people who God had inspired, had given them a message to talk with the people of their day. And what they did was they brought the divine word of God to the people, as one of my professors in seminary put it. So they didn't speak on their own. They spoke for God. They were prophets. They were messengers for God to give the people in their context a specific message. Now, their message was really kind of a twofold message. Whether it was Joel or Hosea or Jonah or Malachi or Micah or any of the other minor prophets, whether it was the major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Ezekiel, what we discover is that the message of the prophets is the same throughout Scripture. Now, they kind of go off in different places, but the big picture message of the prophets was twofold. The first part of the message was a call to repentance. You know, prophets were sent by God because the people of God were not being the people of God. They were going their own way, doing their own thing, living life in such a way that says, okay, God, I will call you if I need you. And they sought to live their life on their own. And what they did then is that they were doing things that really were against God's desire for them. So God sends these messengers, these prophets with a word of repentance. Come back to God. Turn away from your sin and fix your eyes back on God. And if you do that, if you reorient yourself, if you reposition yourself so that you're repenting and following God again, then the second part of their message was a promise of salvation, a promise of being made right with God, of being made right with God. And so this message was a message for them, and it's a message for us because it's the exact same message, is that if we repent, if we turn from our sin and turn to God, we are promised salvation. Scripture's abundantly clear on that. We are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so their message 2,500 years ago is a message for us as well. So for the last 3 weeks, except for last week since I was out of town, we have been working through Jonah. Small book, most of us know the story, right? It's a story about a big fish. Well, we're going to start this morning looking at the last verse of chapter 3, but before we do that, let's just make sure that we all understand what's going on in the book of Jonah. So God calls Jonah, a prophet, to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, an enemy of God's people. They were barbarous, they were horrible people, and God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell them that God has pronounced judgment on them, that because of their evil deeds, because of their evil lifestyle, God is going to destroy them. Well, instead of obeying God and doing what God has called him to do, i.e. the job of a prophet, Jonah decided to hightail it out of there and go on head off in the opposite direction, somewhere around 2,500 miles away from where God wanted him to go. His objective, to put as much distance between him and the Ninevites, because he did not want to do what God had called him to do. So Jonah goes on this journey. Again, you know this story. God arranges a storm of epic proportions that results in Jonah being thrown overboard, whereupon God arranges, remember that word, for him to be swallowed by a great fish. And it's while in the belly of this fish that Jonah repents of his disobedience. He re-ups his commitment to God. And in a divine act of grace, he is given a second chance. The fish pukes him up on the beach. And this time, though, Jonah makes his way to Nineveh. And Jonah spends 3 days traveling throughout the city, announcing God's judgment on them. The result? The entire city, from the king to the lowest, responds and repents. Great news, right? We would love such a message, right? We would love to tell somebody, hey, you're doing something wrong. Repent, fix your eyes on God. Everybody would do it. We all live happily ever after. And it'd be great, right? We'd celebrate that. You would think Jonah would be super, super excited that the people repented, that they reoriented themselves, that they realigned themselves, that they would have this right relationship with God. Because that's what we would do, right? Not quite. Here's what happens. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 10, then we're going to go through chapter 4 through the end of the book, and then I'm just going to share with you what I think are some insights that we can see from Jonah chapter 4, because what I'm going to propose to you this morning is that this isn't just Jonah's story. This is our story. That Jonah's story is our story. So let's read what happens. When God saw that they had what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had arranged, threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Excuse me. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Just kill me now. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. I love this story. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about that plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But here's the most important sentence in the entire book. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Amazing, isn't it? When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. Well, over the last several weeks, we have learned a lot about God. We have learned a lot about Jonah, and hopefully, we've learned a little bit about ourselves as well. My guess is that if we'd really sit down and reflect on this, we would discover that many of us have seen ourselves in Jonah. How's that work out? Well, let's talk about that for a second. The life of Jonah. What have we seen in the life of Jonah as we have worked through this book? First, in chapter 1, we see that Jonah runs away from God. He runs away from God, right? We read the story, Jonah 1, 1 through 3. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Let me ask you. Have you ever run away from God? That you know what God wants you to do and you do something completely different? You know that God is like calling you or drawing you to do something and you do something different? We all run away from God, right? There are a whole bunch of people in our world who run away from God because they think that God is some cosmic killjoy, that all God wants to do is to fit us into this little mold, that we have all these rules and structure, and that is not who God is at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that he's come so that we might have an abundant or full life. So why is it that we run away from God? I think there are as many people who run away from God from lack of evidence as people who follow God because of a lack of evidence. Yeah, I did say that. That I believe that we have evidence for why we believe what we believe, and we can rest in what we believe because it's true, because it's revealed in the pages of Scripture. And so in Jonah's life, in this short book, we saw the very first thing that he does. He's a prophet of God, for goodness sakes. And God calls him to his job. "You got one job, Jonah. Go to Nineveh and tell the people that I'm going to destroy it." But he runs away from God. In the life of Jonah, we see in chapter 2 that Jonah runs or turns back to God. Good news, right? Because we do that too, right? We run away from God, and then something kind of gets our attention, and we're like, I've been kind of going down a path that I shouldn't really be going down. God gets my attention in some way. God might arrange some things to happen so that I might be more attentive to his ways or his purposes, and I turn back to God. Well, Jonah did that. In chapter 2, we read that Jonah cried out to the Lord in his great trouble, and he answered me. "I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord. We do that, don't we? We realize where we're kind of messing up, that we've kind of fallen away from God, or we've gotten our attention in the wrong place, or we've been given something else priority in our lives. God arranges maybe for the right person to say a right word for us. A situation might happen, a crisis might occur that gets our attention. And so it reorients us, gets us back following God. Now, you might have never been swallowed by a fish. But my guess is many of you have felt like you've been in the belly of a fish. And what does that cause us to do? Hopefully to reorient or return ourselves back to God. Well, Jonah did that, right? So he fell away from God and he turns back to God. In chapter 3, then Jonah runs with God, right? We've done that before. Like we reorient ourselves. Like, okay, God, not my will, but yours. I will go wherever you send me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. We are like full-born, on board. We're like running the race with endurance and perseverance. We're not giving up. We're not giving in. We're going to do whatever God calls us to do. We are in it to win it. We are all the way, right? Jonah was. In chapter 3, the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you this time. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's commandment and went to Nineveh for 3 days. 3 days, he's walking through this huge, great big city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, going, hey, God's going to destroy you. And like 3 days, 40 days, God's just going to destroy you. 3 days he goes around doing this. Well, we do that, don't we? We'll reach a point in life where we're like, okay, God, I'm in it. I'm going to do this because of what you've done or just because I needed to reorient my life because I've been making some bad choices. I'm going to fix my eyes on you. And we decide to just get back in the race and we stay in the race. Now, some of us, we go back to step two again. And we turn away from, or step one, we turn away from God. Some of us, then we turn back to God. And so our lives are like this ebb and flow, aren't they? Of turning to God and away from God, turning to God and away from God. And I believe the heart of God is just saying, would you just fix your eyes on me and follow me? So what Jonah does after that, in the heart of chapter 4 that we're going to spend some time talking about this morning, is now Jonah runs ahead of God. He runs ahead of God. Now, this is where we're going to spend some time this morning, but look what it says in the end of chapter 3 into verse 4. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Now, before we get to what all of that means, I want us to just think for a second. Why would Jonah be so upset? Have you, like, really thought about that? Like, Jonah goes and tells the people that in 40 days, God's going to destroy them if they don't repent and they need to stop what they're doing. The people respond, they repent, they decide to follow God, and God changes his mind. He's not going to destroy the city. Why the heck isn't Jonah, like, celebrating and high-fiving everybody and going, hey, way to go, good job. Isn't God so great that God is not going to destroy you? God's in it for you. Aren't you super excited that God is not going to destroy you? Well, to get there, we have to understand that Jonah's story is our story. Because Jonah's story is a story about human nature. It's about the human condition. It's our story. It's not just Jonah's story, but this is our story. So much that you'll see when we get to the end of where we're going this morning is that we're just going to leave, the biblical writer is just going to leave us hanging because we're invited to write the last paragraph of this book. Because this isn't just Jonah's story, this is our story. Now, don't you find yourself often going through seasons where you're running away from God and you're running back to God, running with God, and then maybe even running ahead of God? And this is what I mean by that. You got it all figured out. You know how God should bless you. You know what God's desire for you should be. You know the direction you should go. You know the career you should have. You know the choices. You're like, I got this. Do you know how dangerous that is? When we get to the point where we think, God, I have it all figured out now. I think one of the things I discovered in seminary the most is I discovered I knew a lot, but the more I knew, the more I discovered I didn't know. And so we've got to be a student of God so that we can discover what it is that God wants us to discover and how he wants us to live. And so now in chapter 4, we find God and Jonah having a conversation. They are in dialogue with one another. Jonah is questioning God. God is questioning Jonah. And then as we get to the last question, God asks Jonah a question, as I said, not only for him, but I think for every single reader of this prophet. So here's where we're going to go for the remaining time. I want to take some time to look at three observations about Jonah's heart that I think you'll identify with. We're going to look at the condition of Jonah's heart. We're going to look at God's pursuit of Jonah's heart. And we're going to look at God's challenge to Jonah's heart. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the name Jonah out, and I want you to put your name in, because I think this is your story as well. So what is the condition of our hearts? How does God pursue our hearts? And what's God's challenge to our hearts? So first, let's look at the condition of Jonah's heart. Again, I'm going to keep coming back to this passage, the end of 3, the beginning of 4. When God saw that they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. He's bold, wasn't he? Can't you just picture this? God, I'm so upset with you. Like, you saved those people. How dare you? How dare you? Jonah is angry with God. In fact, the Hebrew word that is used there, it's this idea that his anger is inflamed. He's not just a little aggravated. He's just not a little put off. He's downright, outright ticked off. He is mad at God. His anger is out of control. Because what we're going to see is he goes and has this little pity party. And he goes off to pout. He goes off to the side of the city because I believe he's just sitting there going, okay, God, just do it. You just destroy, like knock the snot out of them and just destroy that. I just picture him doing that. But put it another way, Jonah is mad at God for being graceful, merciful, and loving. He's mad at God for that. He's mad that God saved them. He's mad that God relented. He's mad that God didn't punish them. Okay, let's be real transparent. You ever been there? The evil that we see in the world, the problems that we see. Have you ever been like, God, would you just take them out? Or have you ever thought, there's no way they'll ever be made right? I bet all of us have been there, right? That we question, God, when? When are they going to get theirs? When are they going to get their just? Because we are the ones who want to determine what justice looks like. Well, I can tell you, I'm pretty grateful that that's not my job. And I'm super grateful that it's not yours, because I probably wouldn't be standing here in front of you. I am grateful for the grace of God. Look at the first question. Jonah asks God, didn't I say before I left home that you would do this? He said, God, didn't I say you'd do this? That's why I ran. See, here's what I think Jonah's problem was. Jonah doesn't have a theology problem. What's theology? Theology is the study of, right? Theo is the Greek word for God. So he doesn't have a God study problem. He knows who God is. He admits it In verse 2, look what it says. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew, look at this, I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. And I'm mad about that. Really? See, he knew all these things about God. Full of grace, full of mercy, full of loving kindness. He knew all these things about God. He didn't have a theology problem. He knew who God was. I think Jonah had a heart problem. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. He wanted Nineveh to get theirs. The last thing Jonah wanted was for his enemy to experience the grace of God. Last thing. See, Jonah's perspective was messed up. He had a right theology, but he had a heart that needed to be transformed, that needed to be conformed to the image of God. See, Jonah's perspective, here's what Jonah thought. God should not be the kind of God who forgives violently evil people. Even if they repent, evil should be punished and not forgiven. Jonah believed that justice, to be just, requires that people suffer the full consequences of their actions, whether they are repentant or not. Nineveh has to be destroyed in order for justice to prevail. Jonah believed, I think, that Nineveh has been too evil to effect a true repentance and receive forgiveness. Nineveh cannot be truly repentant, even if they could be forgiven. Forgiveness cannot effectively begin a new life for them. Anybody squirming yet? People need to be able to trust in a consistent, God-given cosmic order. Trust in an ultimate structure of moral universe is necessary for faith in God and ethical living. Isn't it cool how we try to get ahead of God? I think Jonah believed that living faithfully loses its positive value if evil people are forgiven through simple repentance. Struggling daily to obey God's law looks foolish when forgiveness is given freely. And then as James Bruckner writes in his commentary on the book of Jonah, he says that the triumph of evil living in flaunted if the evil escape judgment in the last days, they were given 40 days, through repentance. This flaunting is too much for the victims of evil actions and those who are weary of those who are evil escaping punishment. So look what Jonah says. Look at the magnitude of this out of control attitude that Jonah has. You just picture it. Just kill me now, Lord. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. He had a heart problem. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 and 10, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least. When God saw that what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. See, here's an important lesson, I think, for all of us. Even though we can know the right things about God, that would be our theology, our affections can remain in opposition to the heart of God until they've been transformed by the love of God. So we can know the things about God, and that's great, but we can't stop there because our heart has to also be changed and transformed by the presence of God in our lives, changing, renewing, recreating, restoring us. So we not only have to have the right head, we got to have the right heart. What God was doing through a series of events was not just revealing his grace, but I believe he was also doing a work in Jonah's heart. You see, because God wants us to see people, just like Jonah was supposed to see Nineveh, all people, the way he does. Yes, God's judgment was going to come upon those people. But if they repented, if they changed their ways, As scripture says, God's mercy is new every day. Because God sees people this way, loved, priceless, and wanted. Do we? All people? Really? All people? Loved, priceless, and wanted? See, God knew the condition of Jonah's heart, and I think he knows the condition of our heart as well. And when God really gets control of our hearts, the world changes. So the condition of Jonah's heart. The second thing I want to point out is God's pursuit of Jonah's heart. And here, we see a variety of object lessons to show the extent to which God will go to pursue a person's heart. And so God asked Jonah two questions. Question number two, God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this? That's a leading question. If God asks you a question, is it right for you to be angry because I'm being who I'm supposed to be? The answer should not be no, right? It should be yeah. You knew what I mean. Is it right for you to be angry about this? You should not be angry about this. Jonah doesn't answer God. As a matter of fact, he simply walks away and sulks. He has a temper tantrum, and so God arranges a couple of object lessons for him. God arranges for a leafy plant to shade Jonah while he's moping, and Jonah loves it. Then he arranges for a worm to devour the plant, causing Jonah to say, "Death is certainly better than living like this." Hot and sweaty. So God asked Jonah another question. Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah responds. Even angry enough to die. Why does God have to pursue Jonah's heart? Because his heart's just messed up. He's angry at God for being God. He's angry at God for being a God of grace and mercy. Jonah is angry enough to die simply because he's hot, sweaty, and upset that God showed his mercy to the Ninevites. He's not really angry at the worm. He's angry at God. I think what God was wanting Jonah and us to get is this. God's arrangements are code for his divine appointments. Opportunities for God to teach us lessons about who he is. We see it. That word appears four times. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the Lord arranged a great fish. In 4:6, it says, the Lord arranged a leafy plant. In 4:7, it says, God arranged a worm. In 4:8, it says, God arranged for a scorching east wind. Whether God makes it happen or allows it to happen, his arrangements were there to pursue Jonah's heart. And so the big lesson, I think, for us is that the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. We see this in 2 Peter 3:9, or if you're following along in your notes and you want to fill in that one blank with that word is this, patient. The Lord is patient for your sake. The condition of Jonah's heart, I think we would all agree, it needs some work. God's pursuit of Jonah's heart was unrelenting. He kept in dialogue with Jonah so he could get Jonah to the place where he wanted him to be. And now God's challenge to Jonah's heart. Here God asks Jonah another question. And as I said, I think it's the most important verse in the whole book. Because I'm convinced that it's a question that he wants us to answer as well. After all, most of us are a whole lot more like Jonah than we even want to admit. So God has a question to Jonah, and God has a question to us. And he puts it this way. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, i.e., people who don't know him. Not to mention all the animals. I don't get that part. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? God says to Jonah, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Here's what God would say to us. There are billions of people on the face of your planet living in spiritual darkness. Should I feel sorry for them? I believe God says, There are people in your family. There are people in your schools. There are people in your networks, in your neighborhoods, and your networks who don't know me. Should I care about them? In the midst of their sinning, in the midst of their places that are walking far from God, God says, shouldn't I care about them? See, the key to Jonah's special contribution to our biblical text, to this book, is how we answer this last question. How we answer this last question. Shouldn't I feel sorry about, and fill in the blank, a people, a person, a family, a neighbor, a coworker, a student, a city, a state, a country that is far from me in spiritual darkness? How we answer this question is of utmost importance. Do we want God to be what we want? Or do we want what God wants? See, I think that's what God is ultimately asking Jonah. Do you want what you want? Or do you want what I want? Because God cares about those 120,000 Ninevites who didn't know him. God cares about your neighbor, your coworker, persons in your network, in your family, people in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. God cares about those people who don't know him. When I was in Colombia, I had the opportunity to do a street ministry. That there is this group of people that the police just move around throughout the city that's made up of homeless people, most of them addicts, prostitutes, displaced people. Interesting statistic, Colombia has more displaced people than the Sudan. It is a place that desperately needs to be completely revolutionized by the gospel. And so the people there, the Christians there, are taking it to the streets. So we did this homeless ministry where we got prayed up first, because I refer to it as the land of the living dead. That we went out to a place and served bread and water to these people who were far from God. That they were shooting up right in front of me. They were smoking from their pipes right in front of me. Smoking dope right in front of me. And so they said to us, you need to talk to them and ask them their name and get to know them and begin to share the gospel with them and invite them back to the shelter, because the reality is people don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. And when you invite people to a place where they might find healing and wholeness and wellness, you have the opportunity to change that life. And so would you believe the very first person that I talked to, his name was George. And talked to him about how'd you get in this mess and how'd you get out of this mess? We had a good conversation. Did he go to the shelter? I don't know. I'm praying that he does. I'm praying for George. Every day I've been praying for George, that he would come to know Jesus, that he would come to take advantage of the resources there so that his life might be changed and transformed, because I believe that God cares about all those homeless people, all those addicts, all those people who are far from him. One of my peers from California, he said that he saw this guy from a distance and he felt like the Lord was saying, go talk to him. And he started talking to him. He looked like us. He didn't have that walking dead look. He wasn't stoned. He was simply displaced about 3 days ago. And there he was in the midst of this mess. And my friend Dan is having a conversation with him and talking to him about the gospel, and he's talking to him about resources and how you don't have to stay where you've been, that you can get to a place where you can find resources and you can find a bed and you can find training and you can find opportunities to get you off the streets. And he was responding to that. And he said, by the way, my son is down there. And Dan looked, and I went over to where the son was. And his son looked like our youth group kids. They'd just been on the street for 3 days. And so we're talking to this kid, clean cut, like nobody would have ever pictured him to be displaced. Sharing the gospel with them and sharing resources with them because God cares about all those addicts, all those prostitutes, all those people who are far from him. And he's given the church, he's given the people of God resources and opportunities to make a difference in those people's life because God cares about those people. Did they show up at the shelter? I don't know. I hope they did. I'm praying that they did. See, Jonah's story is our story. And there's a question that God poses to Jonah. And I want you to notice the response that Jonah makes to this question. What's the question, right? Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? What's Jonah's answer? It's not there. That's how the book ends. It ends right there. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant. You did nothing to put it there. It came up quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry about such a great city? Micah chapter 1. Odd, isn't it? Do you know why it's leaving off there? Because our biblical writer, under the inspiration of God, says, okay, you get to write the last paragraph. You get to finish the story, people. The people who are reading or hearing the story of Jonah, you get to finish the story. Because you are the one who gets to determine the answer to that question. Shouldn't I feel sorry about such a great city? As followers of Jesus, our response is yes. And what does that mean then? We are supposed to care about it. That we are supposed to see people the way God sees them. We are supposed to love people the way God loves them. We are supposed to make a difference in the lives of people the way that God makes a difference in the lives of people. Because we have been blessed and God calls us to be a blessing to others. See, God knows the condition of our hearts. And God is pursuing them. But he is more than just pursuing our hearts. He is challenging our hearts. And asking us if we will allow him to transform them so that we might have a heart more like his. And that's the invitation of the biblical writer. That is the invitation of every minor prophet. That is the biblical invitation of every major prophet. That is the biblical invitation of Scripture. And it's this, that God invites us, every single one of us, whoever was, ever is, or ever will be, whether you are in Floyd's Knobs or Medellin, Colombia, or somewhere in between. God invites us to position ourselves to receive, respond, and to remain in the unrelenting love of God. And so I invite you. I invite you to write the last paragraph of this prophetic word. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. It's up to us.